Evening. Good to be here tonight. I often feel like y'all get finished before I do, and I don't want to keep you past your attention span. So I want to be careful and recognize that. Not real good at that yet, but y'all bear with me tonight. We're going to look, we're still under the second point on our outline, the goal of discipleship, chosen to be as the Master in His image. We've covered the first two points, restoration to that which was lost to some extent, and beholding Him and being in Him. And tonight I'd like to talk about knowing our position, identity, and authority. Now, I tried to get to that last week, and I don't really feel like we got into it, so we're going to go back into that. And I was thinking if you all would be gracious enough not to hold me real tightly to this, it'd make it a little easier. These things are kind of ideas and things that I felt like the Lord had me cover. So I put them all down, and sometimes they'll be overlapping, and it's just kind of a general outline. It's, I don't want you to think it's going to go item by item in every situation. A lot of times there'll be overlap, and you all, I think all of you all know me by now. There'll be probably a lot of repeating, but in any event, I feel like this is so important for us to get a hold of this, that our the goal of Christ was to make us disciples, and then the goal of discipleship is to make us like Christ. And I'm afraid that the church, by and large, has missed this in an attempt to, I can't understand all the different ideas as to why it's happened, but I feel like a lot of it is the result of the revival mentality or the evangelistic thrust that came after World War II. There was a big push for evangelism, and those things are great, and we're for that. But it seems to me, and this is just my opinion and observation, but it seems to me that with that came a lot of the easy believism, and a lot of this shallow Christianity, where we just got people to make a profession, we got people to make a decision for Christ, and we lost discipleship, we lost holiness. I mean, honestly, used to, even Presbyterians preached holiness. That sounds so strange to our ears today, but any Christian group who use the Word of God, I mean, anybody who really said, we believe the Bible, even though there were differences of interpretation and application, there was a consensus across the board that God required holiness and righteousness. And through the generations, that was lost. And I honestly believe a lot of that was lost because our emphasis shifted from making disciples into making converts. And when we became preoccupied with just getting numbers and filling churches and getting decisions, we lost discipleship. And so that's why, that's one of the contributing factors, I guess, in my heart's desire to see this established in our lives as Christians, that it's not just about getting saved. As glorious as that is, as wonderful as that is, it doesn't do us any good to start well if we don't finish well. So we need to make sure that we're walking with God. And there's a purpose for it. There's a reason why God wants us to be His disciple. So I hope that we'll glean some of these truths from His Word. So let's just go to prayer, and then I'll probably read a little bit in Ephesians, and then I want to talk about the identity of the Christian, the position and authority of the Christian. Father, we just come to you tonight in Jesus' name, and we don't say the things we've said to project on others and to try to say, You know, we're thankful we're not like they are, anything like that. God, we just ask you to help your church in the United States of America especially, and even around the world. God, we know that there was a time when people, even though they might not understood theology the same way, that they understood that you required holiness and a disciplined life, a disciple's life. And God, we just ask you to help us to get that, because really the whole gist of it is that we would know God and we'd have fellowship with you and we'd be able to make you known to others. So God, we ask you to help us tonight. I ask you, God, to give us clarity of thought and mind and give us ears to hear and just help us speak the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians 1, we'll just start with this and just kind of see how things go. We've talked about this a lot of times, and let me just mention two things before we look at Ephesians 1. Paul, I think in, I don't remember now if it was Philippians or 1 Timothy, but he said, "To me to write the same things to you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And Peter said, that he wanted to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. So I just say those things kind of as a disclaimer, because you're going to hear a lot of things tonight that you've already heard anytime you've heard me speak, because it's in my heart, you know, and I feel like this is such a needed topic and such truth that we need in our generation that you're going to hear me say it a lot. So what we're talking about is the identity of the Christian being made in the image of God. And so let's read here in Ephesians chapter 1, this prayer that Paul prays that I know we've talked about a lot of times too, but we'll talk about it again tonight. He says, verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," that is Christ, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, in order for us to understand the Christian's authority, the Christian's position, his identity, we have to first see where Christ is, who Christ is, and where he's been exalted, and what his ministry was, what his function and coming was. When we understand those things, and I know we've got a pretty good grasp here on those things, but when we understand that, and then we understand that we're part of his body, we're part of his church. We are in Christ, like we talked about the last 2 weeks, that we find our identity in him, then it gives us the right perspective with which to face this world, this fallen world, this sin-cursed world, this world that is under the sway or the power of the wicked one, 1 John says. So we have to go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, where the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing," excuse me, "that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." This is, you know, I forget the terminology for it, but it's the first mandate of God in creation. He instituted this. He said, this is your job. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to replenish the earth. He put them in a garden. God planted a garden in Eden. He made it perfect, okay? And he planted them there. He said, I want you to keep this garden, but I don't want you to always stay here. I don't think that was the plan of God, because he said, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply, and I want you to replenish the whole earth. In other words, I want you to go beyond this confine of Eden, this perfect paradise, and I want you to make it good everywhere else too. And now everything God created is good, I know. But what he was doing, he was giving them a mandate. This is the job. This is the responsibility. But in that, it says he blessed them. Man was created to have the blessing of God upon his life. And we know that Adam and Eve sinned. We know that Adam willfully chose to submit himself to the authority of the devil who had deceived his wife. And in doing so, he gave up his dominion and he lost his blessing. And the image that God had created him in was marred through that. Now, he didn't totally lose the image of God, but he did to a great extent lose the image of God. And so we go on throughout history. And after that, we see like at Noah's flood, after Noah's flood, God told them again. He said that whenever a man takes a life of a man, his life will be required because God created him in his image. Again, he put this idea forward. And then we see Christ come. And when Christ comes, he is the image of God in man, a perfect man, the way God intended man to be. But he's also the express image of the Father. He demonstrated to the world who God was, but also he demonstrated to the world what God wanted in a man. And Christ walked as a man full of the Holy Ghost. The scripture says that God gave him the Spirit without measure. And the scripture, you know, the fact that he's called Christ, that means the anointed one. He was given the Holy Ghost. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He received the Spirit without measure. He walked as God intended man to walk. He had the blessing that God intended humanity to live under. But you see, when God called Abraham, he called him as Abram. He gave him a blessing. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And that heavy breathing change there was symbolic of him receiving the Spirit by faith. And we read over in Galatians how that the scripture says that Christ was made a curse for us, because it is written way back in Deuteronomy, obscure passage, that cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. But the reason he was made a curse for us was so that the blessing of Abraham might come on us, the promise of the Spirit by faith. Now, the reason that I'm saying all this is because that is the restoration of the image of God. And that is to be our identity as children of God, that we're no longer who we were. We're not who we were born in Adam. We had a first birth. We had natural parents. We bore the image of the earthy. But God's intention is that we would bear the image of the heavenly. And right now we don't see that physical transformation, but we can experience the spiritual transformation even here and now. And we can be recreated, born again in his image. And so it's so important for us to recognize that. Now, I know you say this all the time, but I can't get over it. I want us to understand this. Because if we miss this, we go through life living as though we're just born in Adam with a little bit better idea than everybody else who's born in Adam because we've read the Bible. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a new identity. It's the fact that you were born in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you have been brought to life in Christ. Now the image of God is restored in you. He was beaten beyond description, marred more than any man, so that the image of God could be restored in you, so that you could have the blessing of God upon your life. You know, one man, I know I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again too, but one man said that the image of God is love. Now, I've preached this, you know, I feel like I always have to apologize because I feel like I preach it all the time, but I've preached this image of God for years because it's what I've read in the Scriptures. I've seen it there, and I believe it's the truth. But then when I heard him say that, it struck a chord that I never thought of before. That gives the reasoning and the justification for why that is the greatest commandment, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is likened to it, that you love your neighbors yourself. Because you are restored to the image of God, and God is love. So if you are restored to that, if the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, then you are changed into the image of God. You display Him by the way that you love other people and how you love God. Apart from that, we're a caricature. Apart from that, we're a counterfeit. Apart from that, our best effort is religion and it's dead works. It can't please the living God. And when you look at Christianity, when you look at the Scriptures, when you read what the Bible says about this glorious gospel, this new covenant, this everlasting gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, then we begin to see that Christianity is not the institution. You know, we come into this a lot of times being raised up in church or, you know, being around church people, and we think Christianity is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We think Christianity is knowing the songs and reading the Bible and praying prayers and doing all these things. That's what makes Christianity, but it's not. What makes Christianity is the transformation of who you are by the Spirit of God. That God has restored that which was lost through Adam's sin. That He has restored His image into you. And now the call is for you to allow that to bear fruit in your life. The Scripture talks in 1 John about how our love is perfected and how we can be perfected in the love of God. In both ways, it's by keeping His commandments. And see, you might think, well, now you're double talking. You're talking about transformation. Now you're talking about doing things by works, obeying the law. No, it's not double talk, because the grace to fulfill the will of God is now deposited in who you are by the blessing of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit by faith. You have been restored to the image of God. You have the blessing of God upon your life. And now the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So now you can fulfill His love. You can perfect the love of God in your life through keeping His commandments. Because Jesus is the King of Kings. And when you obey the King, you are submitting yourself to His kingdom. You are allowing His rule and reign in your life. And so through your obedience to what Jesus said. Now, and hear me clear, because I'm not talking about you are saved through your works. I'm not even talking about you're sanctified or your love is made perfect because you keep the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the obedience to the commandments of Christ. Because when you read what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Gospels, you see, wait a minute, this is far beyond thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. This is far beyond don't make any graven images or worship them, don't have any other gods before me. This is far beyond. Those things that Jesus taught exemplify the life of perfect love. That you are willing to lay your life down so that Jesus can be exalted and that person can receive the benefit of the grace of God. That's how Jesus said, you know, if you, how did he put it? He said, if you do good to those who do good to you, and I'm paraphrasing, he said in King James, what thank have ye? And really in Greek, he said, what grace is there in your life? What does that show of grace? If you salute those that salute you, what grace do you have? But if you love your enemies, then it shows to this world that there's a living God that has transformed your life. He's put His image upon you. He's changed you. He's taken ownership of you. You remember in Matthew 22:20, when they tempted Jesus and they said, should we pay Caesar? Should we pay tribute to Caesar? See, they were trying to corner him. If he said no, then they could say, see, he's a zealot. He's a rebel against Rome. And they could bring accusation against him before the Roman authorities. If he said yes, then they could say, see, he's a traitor. He's a friend of Rome. And he's compromised. He's not standing for God's truth. But what did Jesus say? He took the argument completely out of their hands. And he said, show me a penny. Show me a coin. And he looked at it and he said, whose image and superscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar, but render to God what is God's. Now what was he saying? You bear the image of God. Because you bear his image, that's who you are. That's who you're created by. You are his. You are owned by him, and because of that, you are to exemplify him. The whole earth is to be full of his glory through you manifesting him, through you loving like Christ loved, through you not loving your own life but laying it down so that Christ can be exemplified in your life. That's the restoration of the image of God. And so I'm saying all this so that you begin to realize or recognize that this is God's intention in making you his disciple. He wants to restore that image. He wants to restore that blessing. Now you have received that blessing, the promise of the Spirit by faith, when you repented of your sins and believed on Christ and the Holy Ghost came in, bore witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. But how that is manifested, how that is worked out, is where discipleship comes in. It's where we are taught of God, where we learn of God, where we wash our minds and renew our minds. We get rid of those old wrong ways of thinking and we begin to think like God thinks according to the Scriptures. It's when we start recognizing who we really are and what He's really done for us through the gospel, through the Word of God, and we are sanctified. And we walk a new life based on the truth of God. Apart from that, you're a spiritual baby. I mean, you really are not maturing in Christ because you're staying in this state of spiritual immaturity that you don't realize who God has made you and what He has done for you. See, the vast problem with sincere Christians is not sin. It's a lack of identity. They're not recognizing who they are. They don't recognize the position that they are in. And this is why I put these two together, the position or the image and the authority of the believer, because Jesus saved you to rule and to reign. Now, I'm not trying to sound like some charismatic. I'm not talking about you're going to get things your way, but I'm talking about He has called you to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He has ordained you to bring forth spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God by Him. And this is the work of God in restoring the image of God to you. But you have to understand that that's who you are before you can begin to operate in that reality. And so we move on to talk about this authority that Jesus has given to the church. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20 through 20, we've already talked about this, the Great Commission. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, verse 19, go ye therefore. Based on this fact, this established fact that God has given me all authority in heaven and earth, based on this, I want you then to go. You go therefore. And teach all nations. Teach all nations means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus commissioned us to make disciples on the basis that He has all authority. And what we read in Ephesians is that God has exalted Him to this position above principalities and powers and the names that are named in this world and the world to come. And He's given Him to be the head to the church. To the church. Which is His body, which filleth all in all. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So this is who you are. Okay? If you can break free from your socioeconomic status, your racial qualification or classification, your educational qualifications, your physique, your personality, your intellect, and you can define yourself on the basis of who Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished through redemption, then from that point, you can exercise authority in the kingdom of God and in this world because you are in Him and all power is given to Him. Now you think, well, wait a minute, I was with you up to that point. What do you mean? Listen to this, what Jesus told His disciples. And remember now, in the Great Commission, He said, I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He commanded the 12, Judas fell, Paul took his place, but He commanded them, and He says, now I want you to teach all these people what I commanded you. What did He teach them? Matthew 10:1 says, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Luke 9:1 says, then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Again, in Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Listen to these things. These are powerful scriptures that show you who you are and what kind of power you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe, not the apostles, not the 12, but them that believe in My name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Again, in John chapter 14, we're talking about the authority of the believer and what Christ has given us. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For if ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Again, John 15:16, ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And then He says, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it to you. Again, John 16:23, and in that day, the day that He was raised, ye shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, same chapter, at that day ye shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. And then He actually goes on. I didn't get the next verse, but He says that the Father Himself loveth you. Let me read that to you real quick, because I should have had that in my notes. Verse 26, 27, He says, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God. So He's saying that I'm not going to pray the Father for you. You're going to have this relationship with the Father where you can ask Him in My name because He loves you. Now, you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. He is above all principalities and powers. He has a name that is above every name. And He's given you that name. He has given you that name. You know, they were first called Christians at Antioch, but you were first given the name Jesus through Christ Himself in the Gospels. He said, take My name. You pray in My name. In other words, He says, I'm giving you My authority. When a man knocks on a door and says, open up in the name of the law, He is saying, I come to you on the basis of the authority of the government of this municipality. I have full authority for you to obey. You do what I say. Jesus Christ has given you His name. You have been baptized into Christ. You are a member of His body, a member in particular. You have a new identity in Him. The image of God has been restored. This is who you really are. And this is who the devil fights against. See, the devil really, I mean, honestly, I don't think he's as concerned if Danny Dalton goes to hell. But you know what he's concerned about is if a believer was lost. If someone who named the name of Christ was lost and bore a testimony to this world fell. He's more interested in that because it does damage to Christ's name. It does damage to the gospel. It does damage to the kingdom because people said, well, I thought he was saved. Look at what he's done. Now he's lost. The devil wants everybody to be condemned, but it's not so much because he hates them individually as much as it is he hates Christ. He hates the redemption that is in Christ because he knows he has no opportunity for restitution to God. He has no opportunity for repentance and restoration. He's damned, and he wants everybody else to be damned too because he knows that will reflect on Christ, that will hurt Christ, that actually, is, in his mind, I think somehow invalidates the work of the cross. He is able to get one more away from Christ when Christ died for him. But the fact of the matter is, who you really are is a child of God. It's someone with the blessing of Abraham. It's someone with the Spirit of God. Your identity is not wrapped up in all those things I told you earlier about your socioeconomic status, your intellect, your physique, all that stuff. That's not who you are. Who you are is who Jesus died to make you. And you haven't grown up into the full potential of that yet, but I promise you, he accomplished everything to make you perfectly into his image. And so now when we approach God, we don't approach him thinking, well, God, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I'm just going to, please help me. I want to do better for you. No, now we come knowing, God, I thank you. Your seed is in me and I cannot sin. It's not my desire to sin anymore. I thank you, God, that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And now I'm free to love people. And I just want to let you manifest yourself and love people through me. This is who I really am. You've made me holy. You've made me justified. You've made me sanctified. And more than that, God, you've given me wisdom. You've given me revelation. You've given me understanding. And now on the basis of that, I go out and I live my life in victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not subject to principalities and powers. I'm not subject to the laws of this carnal, fallen world. I'm subject to a higher power. I serve the living God. I obey God rather than man. Now hear this. I don't want to make it complicated. I want to make it plain. But I want you to recognize you were born in a fallen world, okay? You were born under the power of sin. You were eternally separated from God. But now through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, you are raised up above this fallen world. You are in Christ. The scripture says you are seated together with him in heavenly places. So you are above principalities and powers. That is your position. You are not subject to the elemental principles and spirits in this world. You are not subject to witchcraft and spells and hexes and demonic attacks. You are a child of God. Now that doesn't mean that those things might not still come, but it means you've got the victory already. It means you have authority already because you are hidden in Christ. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's who you really are. I want to read you a couple of verses here. And I know we've mentioned this before too. I'm going to go ahead and read it again. Colossians 2:10 says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Again, Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled," that means robbed, taken as plunder, taken the victory over, won in battle over principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Do you know why when Jesus came on the scene, the demons were always crying out? Because he was above them. They knew who he was. They recognized, and they said on multiple occasions, "You know, have you come to torment us before the time? Don't cast us into the abyss. Don't do this yet." Because they recognized his authority. Believer, understand, that's where you are now. You are in Christ's stead. You are a child of God, anointed with the same Spirit. You know, I mean, I told you earlier, Christ means anointed one. Christians are ones that are also anointed. You have the anointing. So when you come in, the kingdom of God is coming with you because you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you have the authority of heaven backing you. Now people have taken this and gone the wrong way with it and made it into some fruity, weird thing out there. And we're not talking about that. But we're talking about the reality of the gospel, what the scripture actually says. That when those disciples came back, they were rejoicing because the spirits were subject to them. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice rather that your name's written in heaven. In other words, this is so little compared to the glory of the fact that God knows your name. The fact that you're saved. The fact that your name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when you recognize it, it's no longer, you know, something where we're... How can I say it? Where we're struggling for the victory. We're fighting against demons and principalities and powers. No, it's recognizing that we have won. It's recognizing who we are. When Jesus came into the presence of a demon, it manifested himself. He didn't wrestle with it. He didn't go to spiritual warfare. You know, I've seen people that get into this spiritual warfare and they're almost like little children. You know, they're excited. I'm going to go fight the devil. You know, it's not like that. It's knowing who you are. You're submitted to God. You resist the devil. He flees from you. Why does he flee from you? Because God's in you. This is who you really are. Amen. So let me say this. I want to read some more scriptures here. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, it says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now in this context, Paul's talking about these people who had divisions in the church. Some were saying, I'm Baptist, I'm holiness, I'm Pentecostal, I'm whatever. Oh, well, that's not what Scripture says, but it's kind of the same idea. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And they were causing division in the body of Christ. And he said, you're carnal. You're walking as a man. You're living like these people out here in the world when you've been raised up to newness of life in Jesus Christ and you are seated together with him in heavenly places and you're going to condescend to the level of a natural man and take up enmity against your brother and set your brother at naught? That's carnal. James went so far as to say if you show partiality, you sin. And the wages of sin is death. It's serious. But anyway, he says, therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't you take pride on who your pastor is, what your movement is, any of that. He says, because of this, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. When we understand this, it changes everything. It changes how we deal with circumstances. We're no longer the product of what we're going through because all things are ours. I remember, I'll share this little testimony. I remember driving in D.C. traffic. And I was a bundle of nerves. I was so stressed out. It was awful. I was not used to that. I didn't know what to do. We're driving around. This is on our honeymoon. I mean, we just got married and we went up there for our honeymoon and we're looking for this JW Marriott and we're driving around this city block that our MapQuest said this is going to be right here somewhere. And after I think we drove around 3 or 4 times, we realized this is the JW Marriott. This whole city block is this one place that we're looking for. But I was so stressed out. I was just like, you know, my knuckles were probably white holding the steering wheel because I did not realize that all things were mine. And I'm using this as an example because there was another time when we were in a similar situation when this truth had dawned upon my spirit and my heart. And I realized, you know what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. For what reason? To be conformed to the image of his son. There's a purpose for this. These things that are coming against me are not above me. They're under me. I have the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ, so I don't have to be bound by this. And all of a sudden, it changed everything. I was no longer so tense. I was not so nervous. I was not upset. I wasn't snappy and irritable. I could have peace. I could have joy in the Holy Ghost because I recognized where I was not under those things, but over them. This is the Christian's position. You are in Christ. You are seated together with Him in heavenly places. The things that touch your life here are ordained by God to conform you more into the image of Jesus Christ. You are not subject to them. They're subject to you because you have the victory in Christ. I don't know if I'm getting this across, but I hope you can hear me. He says in another place, in Corinthians, maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, I don't have time to go into and explain all what he means here, but this little portion of that verse there, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's basically saying in Greek that all things, I have authority to do all things, but I will not allow anything to have authority over me because I am in Christ and Christ is above all things. Now, you know, people misconstrue these passages and take them to mean something he did not intend whatsoever. But if you'll just take these verses for what they say and you recognize he says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. In other words, all things aren't a blessing. All things don't. In another place, chapter 10, he said, all things are lawful, but all things edify not. When you see that there are things that you may have full rights to, but they're not good for you and they're not good for your neighbor, then you're constrained by love not to pursue those things. But when you recognize that you're no longer this, I don't know how to say it, you're not this rat in a race. You're not this test tube thing. You're not this experiment that all these things are put on you to see how you're going to respond. But you are over these experiences in Christ. I know that's a terrible way of putting it. I just can't think of the best way to say what I'm trying to communicate. But you're not a guinea pig. You're not a spiritual subject to the experiment of God in this world. But instead, he's raised you above this world and he's given you the victory through Jesus Christ. You are promised to have trouble. You are promised to have affliction. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Why is it that he tells us to be of good cheer? Because he's overcome the world. Because he has given us that same victory. It's ours now. This is who we really are. Now, I know you're probably sitting there thinking, I don't know what this has to do with discipleship. But the fact of the matter is, this is what discipleship's all about. It's so that you come to understand who you are in Him, like we read last week, that you may grow up into Him in all things, because He is the head of all principality and power, and you're in Him. When you know who you are in Him, then this world cannot affect you the same way. You know, you've heard about people being emotionally abused. When you know who you are in Christ, honestly, you cannot be emotionally abused. You hear them say those things, those negative things that tear you down and all that, but you rise above it because you know they don't know who you are. And they don't know who they are, they wouldn't be saying those things. If they recognize who they are, who they could be anyway in Christ, then they would be delivered from the bondage of that corruption too. But you are set free now. It doesn't matter what people say about you because you are in Him. And that's why, don't you think that's why Jesus could say that blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If it was something that should take root in your heart and bring you down and bring you under condemnation, he wouldn't have been able to say that. But he said, blessed, happy. Happy are you when they do that because you know who you really are. And because you know who you really are, you know you're in good company with the prophets who went before you who suffered the exact same things. So you can be happy in the midst of that. Boy, I hope I got this across. I don't feel like I did, but I tell you, if we can just let God teach us what Jesus accomplished. I mean, let me read this real quick before we stop again. In Ephesians 1:17 again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He wants to reveal to you the knowledge of Him, Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. This is part of it, what we're talking about tonight. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Amen. Thank you for your attention.